Let's turn tonight to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Now, if you remember, the first 13 verses of Luke 11 are all on the subject of prayer, and therefore we titled 1 through 13, Jesus Teaching on Prayer. And then we broke that in turn down into two parts. First, prayer made for the disciples, and that was 11, 1 through 4. And records what we studied Sunday evening, which is the often called Lord's Prayer, really the disciples' prayer. And now he has a parable for the disciples, and that will be in chapter 11, 5 through 13, and it is what we'll be doing tonight. So looking at the parable, let's read it through, see its parts, then we'll come back and study it. So number one, parable for the disciples, first, the story. And the story is told in 11, 5 through 8. And it is broken down into two parts. Number one, what is the content of the story? Verses 5 through 7. And number two, what is the point of the story? Verse 8. And let's read that little section now with reference to what is the story that Jesus tells, what is its content, and what is its point? Beginning in chapter 11, verse 5. And he said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, and we might note in this little story how important the background is, because as we read verse 7, we're going to smile. Because it's going to be a comical scene viewed from Western standpoint. And you will see it. He says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. And you look at that and you smile. The kids were in bed, the door was locked, and he couldn't get up and get in for any food. And with Western eyes, that is very, very strange. I don't know whether you sleep with all of your children in bed or not, and get in a situation where you're so embedded at night you couldn't get up and get to the door if someone knocked. And so that's strange to us. But that's the story that Jesus is going to key on. Now, verse 8, what's the point of the story? I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. That is the story, its content and its point. Following the story, then, Jesus makes the application. We're just overviewing now. He makes the application, and the application is in 11, 9 through the end of the chapter, verse 13. And in making the application, Jesus will appeal to two things, and they will all pertain to why we should pray insistently and fervently. And he is going to make two appeals. Number one, he is going to appeal to our volition, our will. And second, he is going to appeal to our reason. And let's read the verses with reference to that. First of all, appeal to our choice, our volition, 9 and 10, appeal to our reason, 11 through 13. First, appeal to our volition, beginning with verse 9. And I say to you, ask. That's imperative mood, appeal to will. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. And we'll want to look tonight at what does it mean to ask, seek, and knock. And we'll have a definition for each one of those. The thing you might note at this point is that they represent three levels of intensity. Ask, then up a level is seek, and then up a level yet is knock. And we'll see how that works tonight. But it's ask, then seek, then knock, and they increase in terms of intensity. Knocking is the most intense, seeking is the second most intense, and asking is the least intense. So, verse 10, everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it shall be open. Notice the appeal to volition by saying, ask, seek, knock. And those are made orders. Then he closes the teaching out by saying, let me appeal to your reason. And notice how he does that beginning in verse 11. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a steak instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you, therefore, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And notice He's appealing to reason. If you, as human fathers and sinful ones, give good things to your children, doesn't it make good sense? Isn't it with good reason that we conclude that God our Father will do all the better for us? And so this is the essence of the rest of this chapter then, and the part that we have not covered, the parable, broken down into the story and the application. However, before we do that, let's do a little bit with introduction. And we're looking at Luke 10 and 11. And what I'd like to show at this point is that we have had in Luke 10 and 11 several basic concepts concerning the Christian life or Christian living. First, concerning our relationship to men and women, or concerning our relationship to others. And if you go back as far as chapter 10, we've had two things in our relationship to others, and they have been 10, 1 through 24, in relationship to other in terms of witness. Remember, beginning at chapter 10, the 70 are sent out, and we had concepts concerning witnessing in 10, 1 through 27. Then in 10, 25, you have the Good Samaritan. And in 10, 25, through the end of verse 37, how we ought to relate to others in terms of benevolence. You follow this? Relationship to others has been 10 down through verse 37, and it has dealt with the witness to others, and it's dealt with benevolence toward others. Second, this has concepts concerning our relationship to God. Concerning a relationship to others, now concerning a relationship to God. And that subdivides into how we should relate to God the Son. And second, how we should relate to God the Father. These are foundational concepts. Number one, how should we relate to God? Found in chapter 10, 38 through 42. Do you remember that from Sunday? How do we relate to the Son? Emphasis. Listen to His word. Listen to His word. When you come down to chapter 11, relationship to God the Father, 11, 1 through 4, pray to Him. And now we're ready to pick up with the rest of it tonight. But can you see the flow of concepts concerning Christian living? Certainly the two big divisions. How should we relate to others as Christians? How should we relate to God? And relating to God, the priority little section in 38 through 42 about Mary and Martha, we should relate to Him by listen to His word. It's more important than anything else that we can do. And now, God the Father, we are to pray to Him. So let's look now at a parable for the disciples, beginning with, number one, the story. 11, 5 through 8, and its content. And that's 11, 5 through 7. Now let me narrate the setting for this story given in chapter 11, verse 5, in the following way. And put yourself in the scene. It's late in the evening, and a friend arrives at your door and knocks. In order to escape the heat of the day, he's been traveling well into nighttime. He arrives, he's tired, and he's hungry, and he knocks at your door and expects to be fed and lodged. The cupboard is bare. And that brings us right down to chapter 11 and verse 5. And with the bare cupboard, here's where the story begins. He says, suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. Can you see the setting? This person has traveled. You're in your house. He comes to your door. He's hungry and he's tired. And he knocks on your door and he says, I need food. And you look in the cupboard and the cupboard is bare. There is no food there. So you get up and you in turn go to another friend's house. And when you arrive at the friend's house, he is in bed with his children and says, I cannot give you any food. And you do not give up, but you knock on the door and he says, go away. You knock on the door again and he says, go away. And you knock on the door again and he says, go away. And you knock on the door and he says, go away. Until he comes to the point that says, I might as well get up and get rid of this guy because he's not going to stop knocking. And that's the whole story. And Jesus is going to build on that story the whole idea of what it is in terms of prayer. Now, notice two ideas in verses 5 and 6. Verse 5. Notice the relationship between the traveler and the man on whose door he knocks. He is not a stranger. The relationship between the two is friendship. This is not, and this is very important because the whole essence of how we ought to pray is going to be built on this. Notice how very clearly we have in verse 5. Verse 5 is very clear. Suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come. So notice the relationship is friend to friend to friend. It's not a situation whereby the man is in bed and this man has been traveling all night. He comes along and says, I know you don't know me, but I am a traveler. I am a stranger. Can you help me? That is not the setting, and it's very important to remember that. When he goes to the door, he says, I know you. How you been? And they are friends. And when he goes out to get food, he will go to a friend's house. Notice, the whole thing is based on a fundamental relationship of friendship. That is very important. 2. Verse 5, then, relationship is friendship. And now verse 6 is going to say that the request rises from necessity, not selfishness. He needed bread. So keep in mind then two things about the story. The man does not come along and request something that he does not need. The man needs food. He does not come along and ask out of selfishness, as though I already have some, but if I can have yours, then I'll have all the more. That is not the point. Friendship and the request arises out of necessity. Now, I know you think I'm repeating myself, because I am, and emphasizing this, because if we don't get this, we're going to later miss the whole essence of what the Lord is teaching. So these things are very, very fundamental in the whole idea. And verse 6 makes this second point very clear. Now, let's do something with the scene in verse 7 and see if we can clear it up a little bit for ourselves. In the first place, as was typical, it's a one-room house. You did not have kitchen, living room, dining room, bedroom. So while they are in bed, you ought to think of it this way. In a given room, they would eat, they would cook, they would sleep, they would visit, all in one room. So what the room was used for depended entirely of what time of day is it. And therefore, going to bed was a matter of going over and getting your mat. And it was basically a rolled up mat. And at bedtime, everybody would roll out their mat and get in bed. Well, that means then that if the door is over here and someone is sleeping over here, if you get up in the middle of the night to go outside, you got to either walk on or over everybody else. And you know how one person, even in our bedroom situation, can get up and go to the bathroom and make more noise than an army, especially at 3 or 4 in the morning. And this man is saying, I can't get out. I'm on my mat over here. I've got 14 kids. I got to walk on them or over them. I'm going to wake them up. Then he talks about opening the door. The door has already been shut. And we think of, you know, doors are so easy. You grab the knob and open them, and there's no problem. Even fixed up, so if you open them and go through, there's a, whatever you call them, that lets the door gradually shut on you. Opening doors is easier. On these doors, you just push. Well, a door was heavily for security. And consequently, a door was barred at night. Therefore, you might have a beam across the door 6 feet long. And therefore, when you open the door, it's a noisy procedure. You have to lift the bar, unbolt the door. And therefore, he's saying is this. I've got to walk over the kids. Everybody's asleep. And then I'm going to have to unbolt the door, and I'll wake up the rest of them. I can't come to the door. I'm in bed. And that is the setting that we have coming down in this this area. So giving you 3 bread cakes, I've got them. But it's not worth waking up the whole household in order to get this for you. Now, what is the whole point of that? And the point of the story is verse 8. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he's a friend, and he's already said, you know, our friendship is not going to do it, but because of his persistence, and get that point, his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And the implication would be, he won't do it because you're a friend, but he will do it to get rid of you. And therefore, the emphasis is, you can get him to do it no matter what his motivation is. And with that, then, he is going to invert that vertically and say, our Heavenly Father responds in much the same way to our prayers. So that is the point, then. Insistence gets the request. Insistence gets the request. And he's going to say now, by way of application in prayer, ask God, seek, and kick the door in. And that is going to be the chief lesson of this, is the importance in prayer of persistency. All right, with that then, let's note Jesus make now, after the story, he will now give us the application. And it's application in 9 through 13. And we start out with appeal to volition. 11, 9 and 10. And the first thing to note is we have 3 present imperative verbs. Ask, seek, and knock. Now, though you can probably already do it because we were over this, let's take present and imperative and draw a line down them and say, what do they mean? What does present tense mean? Continuous, repeated action. So keep on doing this. It's not an act. Keep on doing this. And if we'd expand it, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, and knock and keep on knocking. What's the imperative mood? The imperative mood is the appeal to our will. And it is saying, this is not optional. This is not optional. It is imperative. So we could put it this way. Let's see if we can put those ideas. How would this do? I order you to keep on asking. I order you to keep on seeking. I order you to keep on knocking. And that is the force, and we ought to keep that in mind with all three of those verbs. The second, each shows rising intensity. Each shows rising intensity. In other words, seeking is stronger than asking, and knocking is stronger than asking and seeking together. And when we summarize tonight, we'll put those things together. But notice all three of them show very clearly rising intensity. Third point, each finds a counterpart in the story. Each finds a counterpart in the parable or in the story. And the counterpart in the story is, as a late night guest arrives, he asks the man for food. Not only does he ask him for the food, but what did his friend then go out to do? He didn't say, I'm sorry, I have no food. To asking, he went out seeking, didn't he? And he found his friend. And when he got to his friend's house, what did he do? He knocked on his door. So can you see the three parts that he's going to build on out of the story with ask, seek, and knock? And while it's just a coincidence of translation, it is interesting that, remember, the heart of prayer is what? Petition. Ask, seek, and knock is spelled what? A-S-K. And it comes back to the theme as far as prayer is concerned. So you see the part. Ask, seek, knock. The man arrives and says to his friend, I've been on a long journey. I'm hungry. Can you feed me? And the man has to say, no, I can't. But I will not just say, no, I have no food and forget you. I will go out now that you have asked and I will seek for food. And he goes to his friend's house. And when he goes to his friend's house to seek for food, he bangs on the door and apparently does so insistently. And the man gives him food. And therefore, each one of these, ask, seek, and knock, links back to something in the parable or links to something in the story. Each, and this is the fourth point, each of these three has an attached promise. He does not say, ask, seek, and knock, and you will receive. He says, ask, and you will receive. Seek, and God will respond to that, and knock. Each has an attached promise. We'll say much more about that later. Now let's look at each level. We'll call them level one. Level one is asking. And what we'll find out, we'll start out with level one, which is simple asking, and level two, which is the seek, will be asking plus acting. And when we go to level three, it will be asking plus acting plus persistence. And that will give us the whole mold as far as the teaching is concerned. So first of all, asking. First, what are the implications of asking? Asking first implies humility. And asking, number two, implies admission or consciousness of need. And I'll be the guinea pig to illustrate on number one. I will wander the streets trying to find something because I will not ask. And the reason I will not ask is I'm too proud to ask. If I say to the filling station person, where is this? I'm admitting that I'm lost. I think that's kind of male care. Is that male-like? Anyone identifying with me at all? I don't like to ask. I'd rather find it on my own, because I do not have the humility to say, I don't know where I am. And the minute this person asks, he's simply saying, I'm humble enough to recognize I have a need, and I'm willing to ask. This man wasn't too proud to knock on the door. He said, I'm hungry. I need something. Had he been an intensely proud person, he probably would have choked on those words. And he would say, I will never let you know I'm hungry. I'll just go hungry, because I'm too proud to ask. And so those are the two implications that come along immediately with this. A second idea with this word asking, which is aiteo, Greek word aiteo. Aiteo is the most common word used of an inferior asking a superior. So the verb is used of an inferior petitioning a superior. It's a normal word for that. It's a word of a suppliant. It's a word of a servant asking the master. The servant would aiteo his master. And it implies hierarchy. And this man, again, underscoring his humility, he comes and he asks as an inferior. Third, compare this asking to Luke 18, 10 through 12. 18, 10 through 12. And let me show you one who would never ask in chapter 18. Remember we said in our last study that the only pattern they had for prayer was the Pharisaic prayer? And remember we said the characteristic of Pharisaic prayer is they never petitioned? Pharisees never asked. They only told how great they were. And therefore, with this very thing, ask, I have never heard a person ask for anything in prayer. On the way down here this morning, I passed by a Pharisee, and he was talking about how much better he was than I am, and everybody heard it. But ask? And again, while we may link prayer to asking, they wouldn't. Pharisees didn't ask, they told. Very important. Pharisees did not ask. They told. They did not ask. They always told. And look at that over in chapter 18. And verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And notice the prayer of the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector, gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. And notice there is not one thing asked for. It is all telling. And therefore, when Jesus comes along and begins to teach about prayer, it's just like hitting a brick wall. And while it may not be unusual for us for him to say, petition me, ask things from me. And while that may be familiar to us, that hit these disciples right up the side of the head. And they said, we've never heard tell of any such thing. We've never seen that at the temple. Well, you come down, at least from our religious leaders, and then notice the essence of the other man, verse 13, the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And he not only asks, but wouldn't you say there, he almost pleads? And the thrust of the passage we're looking about is going to be prayer that literally pleads. Now, we'll want to modify that because I think I know what you're thinking. Is that how many times does God have to hear it? And are we to be insistent over and over and over again? Can't we simply trust that the Lord's heard our prayer and leave it there? Well, there's some truth to that. But I think if we're thinking that way, we're not reflecting Jesus' teaching on prayer at all. Persistence as prayer is very much taught, and this will be very much taught in this section. Okay, that's level one. Level two. And he changes from ask now to seek. What is seeking? Seeking is asking plus acting. See how these build in levels? Level one is asking. Level two is doing something more than asking. It's asking plus acting. And it simply means we ask for something and we go out to get it. And if that ruffles your view of prayer, good. It needs to be ruffled. It ruffled mine. It simply means something like this. Ask, these are examples, for a deep knowledge of the Word, and then do what? Seek to study it. Ask for growth, then seek out those that can help you grow. Ask for protection, and then seek life insurance. Ask for additional income and seek what? Second job. Get the relationship of the two? And so often we stop at level one. We ask and sit down in the chair and say, drop it on me, God. And since I've asked once and didn't get it, I guess the answer is no. So what should I do? And let me put it down this way. Ask for more income, if you need it, ask for more income, and then seek a second job. And I realize that a lot of the sentimental teaching on prayer doesn't really recognize this, but just does that make any sense? That these things, this is the way that the operation should go. Third level, knock. Hello, the whole world. That is. Level three. Level three now is going to be taking the other two and it's going to advance. It's going to say ask, asking, plus acting. Plus perseverance. So asking is the first level, acting is the seeking, and the knocking is the perseverance. And notice how he simply, as we said, each one intensifies as we get up to the top level. Okay, now let's make some observations on that. I lost some of my text here. At any rate, well, let's complete it out, then we'll make some observations. So that's appeal, notice, down through verse 10 to our volition. Now, verse 11 appeals to our reason. Appeal to reason, which I believe is B, a little B in our outline. And it is the type of reasoning that is the much more type of argument. It's going to be a much more argument. It's this kind of argument. Your dad spent $6,000 for the semester at college. You think you can hit him for an airline ticket home? Doesn't the bigger thing imply the smaller? Paul argues that. Look in Romans chapter 5. He uses the much more argument, the same as Jesus is using right here. And it's the idea, it's the much more argument, or it's often put another way, it's the lesser is included in the greater. The lesser is included in the greater. And let me go back to that same illustration again. You, father has paid for your semester of education. It's Christmas. He sent you an airline ticket home. I wonder if they'll feed you. You ever have a question like that? You have to be awfully insecure. Figure that, look, he's paid for my education. He's paid to bring me home. I bet they'll feed me breakfast even. And what's the argument? That the lesser, breakfast, is included in the greater, everything he's done so far. Okay, notice in Romans 5, Paul argues that way. Romans 5. Verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Is that big or little? That is big. Well, verse 9. Much more then. Argument, the lesser is included in the greater. If he died for us, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. In other words, if he went all out to save us, then he will certainly include our security. And you have that argument going throughout, I think, down at verse 17. For if by the transgression of one, that would be Adam, death reigned through the one, much more shall something else greater come through another. And it's the much more kind of argument, or the lesser includes the greater style of arguing. So let's go back to Luke 11 and pick that up. Luke 11. And you'll see it right away. Suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake. I said steak 3 or 4 times. I would prefer it if he would do that. But nonetheless, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? And it's illogical that he would, obviously. If he asks for an egg, will he not give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? If evil fathers give good gifts to their son, what will the perfect Heavenly Father do for those who ask him? You see the argumentation? That's the point. Now, let's conclude with some observations. And since I'm bringing observations in at 20 till, you know that we have several of them to make. So, observations. Made on this passage, or application if you prefer. The answer to prayer is certain where one meets two conditions. The answer is certain upon two conditions. Remember, we said this was going to be important in the parable. What was the condition for one man responding to the man that comes to his house late at night? Relationship of friendship. And here, we're going to make it vertical. In the story, it was the friendship human. Relationship of friendship to God. Fellowship with him. Prayer is not the means whereby strangers to God get answers to prayer. The relationship of friendship, fellowship, union with Christ, all of those concepts is condition upon which we can ask. Just like in the parable, right? Now, what was the second thing in the parable that we said? It was based on a friendship. And it was based on need, not selfishness. It was based on need. You could not express physical need more clearly than bread. It's based on need, not selfishness. And because the man met both of those conditions, his petition was effective. And therefore, in terms of petitioning the Lord, the issue of fellowship with Him is essential. The issue of relationship to Him, and it is simply saying, if you're an unbeliever, you cannot ask God for anything and get it. Granted, you may have been in a tight spot as an unbeliever and asked for something and it worked out all right, but that was not an answer to prayer. It just worked out that way. Because the relationship of salvation was not there, and in terms of the Christian life, we need to be on friendly terms as far as the Lord is concerned. So salvation and fellowship are both involved in number one, and then the need has to be based on need, not just on selfishness. The man asked for bread. He didn't ask for a 15-room house. Okay, second observation. Luke 11, 9 and 10 is probably the key passage. On the need for intensity in prayer. There are many passages that talk about praying, but this is probably the key passage on intensity in prayer. Parenthesis. Kick the door down. Can someone give me a key verse, a verse that would go with that? On you keep on praying and praying and praying and praying and kicking the door down. Can you put that in terms of exhortation from 1 Thessalonians? Pray, Paul says, what? Without ceasing. Keep knocking on the door. And this is not insistence in our own way. And we'll see how that is different in just a moment. But intensity, and this is really your key passage there. Therefore, Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10 should be good verses to memorize as key verses in the area of prayer. Number 3. Persistence in prayer. Persistence, this is going to be an important point. Persistence in prayer does not mean endless repetition of the same request. It does not mean endless repetition of the same request. And what I'm saying is, and this is a judgment matter, is there a time when you should just say, Lord, every day, 14 times a day, you've been praying for this particular thing for 5 years, all the time. Question, is there a time to lay it aside and perhaps assume that the answer is no? And I want to note that Paul knew when to let go of a petition, but he never let go of praying all the time. Someone lead us to, how many times did Paul make this petition? Lord, I have a thorn in the flesh, take it away. How many times did he request that? 3. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. And we'll say two things. Paul knew when to drop a petition, but Paul also prayed all of the time. He was persistent in asking, seeking, and knocking, but there were times when he figured that it's time to quit on this particular petition. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. Concerning this, the thorn in the flesh, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So Paul came around to this way of thinking. I would like for it to go away. I've asked for it to go away. But God is telling me by not making it go away that he intends for me to live through it.
So I will live through it, and I will look at that not grudgingly by saying, I asked three times and he paid no attention to me. I will look at those three times, drop the petition, and say, God wants me to learn a different lesson. If I've asked him three times and he hasn't taken it away, I take it he wants it to be there. I therefore will adjust my mental attitude in terms of doctrine, and a doctrine that I will embrace is his grace is made best seen against my thorn in the flesh, so I accept the thorn in the flesh and move on, and I'll stop praying. No, he didn't. He knew how to let go of a petition. He also learned when to continue to petition. Or would it have been this way? Paul asked three times, and God was all prepared to give it to him what he asked for if he'd asked five times or four times. That's not innate in the passage, is it? So that's not what we're saying. All right, now go back to Philippians 1. There were some things that Paul never stopped praying for. Should we ever stop praying, seeking, and knocking for the spiritual welfare of another believer? Never. And Paul is going to say, I never did stop doing that. Chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Telling him he prays for them all of the time. Romans 1, 9 and 10. Romans 1, 9 and 10. You want to keep a balance at this point. Be sure we understand what's being taught here, because you don't want to go up to a friend or a relative or a family member and said, I prayed for you three times and I am through. Good riddance. Paul never did that. Chapter 1, verse 9. You might want to say, I'm going to change the content of my prayer slightly, but I will not stop. 1, 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness, as to unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making a request, and so forth. If perhaps now, by the will of God, I may succeed coming to you. Apparently for at least 2 years, Paul prayed regularly, I want to go to Rome. Open up the door for Rome. Finally, as he writes this letter, he says, I hope after 2 years it may have opened up. So he asked that petition for at least 2 years, the one concerning the thorn in the flesh for three times, however that might have been spread out. But nonetheless, and I tried to word this carefully, so tell me if I didn't. Does this get across the meaning? Persistence in prayer does not mean endless repetition of the same request. Is that clear? Maybe I should modify it a little bit. Persistence in prayer does not necessarily mean endless repetition of the same request. Fourth. Notice in these verses the correspondence between the command, ask, seek, and knock, command and promise is exact and repeated. Correspondence between command and promise is exact and repeated. It is exact, verse 9. It is repeated, verse 10. And notice, first of all, in verse 9, the exact, precise correspondence between the command and the promise. Verse 9. I say to you, ask, and notice the exact correspondence, it shall be given. Seek, and would correspond with seeking? Finding. Knock, and what would correspond to that? It's opened. Exact correspondence. You ask, you'll receive. You seek, you'll find. You knock, and it will be opened. Exact correspondence. A correspondence between the command and the promise is exact. But Jesus wants to say more than that. He not only wants to say that the correspondence between the promise and the command is exact, he says, I would like to repeat the idea for you. So, verse 10. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Fifth. Now, the fifth one, we're going to go back to the beginning of the chapter when the disciple asked how we should pray. And remember the opening line? Father, hallowed be thy name. Observation. The notable prayers of Scripture, have a common thread. Notable prayers of Scripture have a common thread. That is God's glory as the ultimate aim. God's glory in all of these prayers is their aim. And that is the thread that runs through all of them. I'll give these to you. I'll not write them. And we'll not go to them. Let me give you five. We'll look at one. Solomon. 1 Kings 8:23 through 53. And that prayer is permeated with one thing. The glory of God as an ultimate goal. Solomon. 1 Kings 8:23 through 53. Two. David. Psalm 51:4. And verse 15. Psalm 51, verse 4 and verse 15. Let me read it to you without going to it. Against thee, thee only, I have sinned, done evil that is in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge. What's that saying? Hallowed be thy name. Augur. A-G-U-R in Proverbs. Proverbs 37 through 9. A-G-U-R, Agur, Proverbs 37 through 9. Daniel, Daniel 9, 4 through 19. Daniel 9, 4 through 19. And Jesus, John 11, 41 and 42. And let's turn to this one, John 17 and verse 1. All of the notable prayers of Scripture have one aim, and it is the glory of God. Classic statement in the words of Jesus. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son. Why? That the Son may glorify thee. Sixth observation, and this will be a quick one. The man who arrives from the journey late at night teaches us things about God the Father by way of contrast. The man knocks on the door and wants something, and it's midnight. And that's not when you knock on people's doors. By way of contrast, you wouldn't go over to borrow a cup of sugar or flour from your next door neighbor at 2:30 a.m. It's very unlikely that you would do that. There are certain times, and it may be a very good friend, and they'd be just tickled to death to give you a cup of flour. But not at 2 in the morning. How does that contrast God? What are God's hours? When does God know midnight? When is God asleep and says, I'm sorry, but you'll have to call back when the office opens in the morning at 8 a.m. So the first contrast then, our Heavenly Father knows no midnight. Second, the man that was in bed and was obviously bothered. I can't get up now. Don't bother me. Our Heavenly Father is never bothered by a request. Third, I'm sure the man on whose door the first man, the traveler, knocked, wasn't expecting him. And so he was apparently surprised. Our Heavenly Father is never taken by surprise. He didn't say, well, I sure didn't expect to see you this time of day. And fourth, the man who had the bread couldn't give it initially because of impediments. His sleeping kids. God never responds, our Heavenly Father never responds or never faces any impediments in answering our petitions. And finally, God is kinder to His friends than men are to their friends. Isn't that true? Who would you rather be in the court of, men or God? At whose hands would you rather ask for forgiveness, God or men? Before whom would you receive the better treatment, before self-righteous men or a perfectly righteous God? And I think we know obviously the question to it. Very rich section in terms of teaching concerning prayer. And all we need to do now is do it. Father, we're thankful for this teaching of your own Son concerning prayer. May we recognize that it is be part and parcel of our life, that it is ongoing conversation. We do not have to bow our heads. We don't have to kneel. But while we drive, we can communicate with you in our own minds, just as though you are really here, knowing that you really are here, for which we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.